want to deal with the subject tonight of atheism, and hopefully these guys are going to get that up there, switching from one to another here. We're good? Okay, this thing sometimes kicks it off, so give me just a second here. I'm not sure why it does, but should be on, give us just a second. When you think about the idea of atheism, Richard McCree just shared with me, he said, "Pastor, I know you're doing this tonight." He said he was watching or reading some quotes from atheists, and one atheist said, "Thank God I'm an atheist." You'll figure that one out in just a minute. Atheism is the doctrine or belief that there is no God, or the disbelief in the existence of a supreme being or beings. It is becoming more and more quote-unquote popular today for people to claim to be atheistic. What's even sadder, I think, than that, though that is certainly sad, is the amount of people who are living atheistic lives. They may not claim that they don't believe in God, but they're living as if there is no God. And that's pretty sad within itself. Lee Strobel is an apologist who has written a number of excellent books. He was an atheist at one point. His wife came to know Christ as her Savior, and through that process began to challenge his thinking. He has written some tremendous stuff. He said this quote, "In the end, I concluded that it would take more faith for me to maintain my atheism than it would be to become a Christian." He continues, "Many people think that science and faith are arch enemies and that we must choose between the facts of science research and the superstitions of folklore of religious tradition." That's what people think the choice is there. Or anyone who's intelligent believes that there's not a God, and if you're dumb, then you're the ones who believe there is a God. That's kind of the way even, unfortunately, the media today has portrayed things. But he continues, in his little book called The Case for Christianity, he said, "I'd realized that I'd previously accepted, largely by faith, these misguided ideas." And I want to look at those, what atheists have to believe. And these are pretty interesting, really. Number one, that nothing produces everything. That's what they have to believe, that it came out of nothing and it produced everything. The second thing he said was that non-life produces life. Non-life produces life. The third thing he said was that randomness produces finely tuned design. In other words, something could be just an explosion could produce the intricacy of this universe, where the earth sits exactly on the right axis that it's supposed to be and it's spinning exactly the distance from the sun. That just happened. He said, next you have to believe that chaos produces information. Then he said that unconsciousness produces consciousness. And lastly, that non-reason produces reason. You say, well, Pastor, if this is true, and by the way, it is true, and each one of these things make no logical sense, so then why are there atheists out there? What's the problem? Is there not enough answers to, not enough information to answer their questions? Is it that we have not articulated our faith very well? Is it that they don't understand God? What's the problem? Well, I'd like for us tonight to look at what, and these are my classifications, so that it doesn't mean that they're all encompassing, but four areas where I believe that people are atheists and why, and then we're going to close tonight with how do you witness to an atheist, and this again will not be all exclusive, but I think will help you to get some ideas of what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Father, we need you tonight. And Lord, this is an important subject. We are in a country that is increasingly more anti-God, and Lord, really that's what atheism is, though they claim that they don't believe that you exist. The truth is they're just anti-you. And so we would love to change the rhetoric if we can in some ways. We'd love to be informed about why people are where they are. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have tonight to look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Four types of atheists, and again, these are my classifications if I put them in there. One is what I call an immoral atheist. An immoral atheist. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalms 14 and verse 1. Psalms 14 and verse 1 and Psalms 53 and verse 1 both say virtually the exact same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I want you to notice the rest of the verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. These people want to deny that there is a God simply because their lifestyle is against God. In other words, they want to live a moral... I'm sorry, let me back that up. I don't know if I can do that. There we go. I goofed that up here. There we go. They want to live life by their moral code. So if there is a God, then I have to live life by His rules. So the easiest thing for me to do is to deny that He even exists. And that's why their works are abominable. There's none that doeth good. In my encounters, this has been a pretty large category of the people who claim to be atheism. They recognize that if there is a God, then that God has a right to tell me what to do. It makes sense that if there's a creator and He created you, that He's more powerful than you, and therefore He has some kind of lordship over you, and that presents a problem for me because I don't want to abide by the rules that He's set up for me. And therefore, the easiest thing for me to do is just to deny it that He exists. It makes lots of sense for someone to say, you know what? I don't believe running my car off the cliff is going to do any damage to me because I want to run my car off the cliff and go ahead and run their car off a cliff. Doesn't matter if you believe it's going to hurt you or not. Running your car off a cliff can be pretty dangerous. There are certain laws, whether you believe in them or not, are going to still be in existence. And as Psalms 19, and we said earlier in some of our other studies, it's very evident that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So this they're willingly ignorant of, and we'll get to that verse in a little bit later on, but this is not something that God has not revealed Himself. He has given ample reasons for them. Number two, what I've classified as ignorant atheism, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but in Psalms 36 and verse 1, it says, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before His eyes. In other words, these people, one writer said it this way, they sense no terror because of their actions, so they proceed in their wickedness. In other words, it's as if they close their eyes to the potential of it. I think I've shared with you before, one of the men that I served with in the Marine Corps decided that the pills they gave us for malaria were dumb to take, and so he wouldn't take it. And he laughed about all the rest of us who had taken it, and when they would put the pill in his hand, he would act like he popped it in his mouth and throw it over the side of the ship. And then he got malaria. He was deathly ill. I mean, he was bad shape. Now, I want to tell you, most of the guys, number one, he was a sergeant and he wasn't real kind. And I can just tell you that he got a lot of laughing at because he had made fun of those guys, you know. You can say all you want, well, I don't believe I'm going to get malaria, but it's not going to keep you from getting it. I told you that I have a friend who grew up in the same Christian school that I was in and has now turned his back on God and is an atheist. And he quotes a man quite frequently from a blog called Godless and Dixie. And this particular, I want to read this to you because I think it's eye-opening. He says, before I was old enough to possess the critical reasoning skills to challenge such beliefs. Do you see how he's framing the argument right off the beginning? So in other words, if you develop critical reasoning skills, you would never believe that there was a God, because only people who cannot reason through would believe that. That's the way he opens his paragraph. I was taught that everything that exists had to be made by a person, and that person had to be the Christian God and no other. I was taught from my youngest years to accept whatever the Bible says about Jesus, about judgment, about my need for salvation, about my coming judgment, a punishment. As a teen, I became much more heavily invested in my faith, and my devotion to it came to characterize the next 20 years of my life. I had no trouble finding confirmation for my beliefs, and for the duration of those 20 years, I had an ongoing, dynamic, and passionate relationship with God, who I was certain was real. I would challenge that statement based upon what he's about to say. When I reached my mid-30s, however, I began to notice something. I looked around the Christian faith just enough to see how widely different people's beliefs and experiences could be, and how fervently each person can be certain that his or her way of seeing things is God's way of seeing things. Notice how he's leaning unto people's own understanding rather than the truth of the Word of God. I began to ask myself why each person was so convinced that his or her way was the only right way, and soon I began to ask myself the same question about my own beliefs. What made me so sure that I had grasped the right way of seeing things? How did I know that my own experience up until that point had been legitimate? Like former pastor Ryan Bell, who's also an atheist today, wrote about 4 years later, I began to ask myself if it would make any practical difference in my daily life if divinity were just excluded from the equation altogether. The more I thought about it, the more I began to see that even for a believer as devout as myself, most daily chores and duties had to be carried out the exact same way, whether or not any gods existed. Now, I want to tell you what the problem, there's much in here. We don't have time to break down the whole blog. But part of the deal is that he was living his life atheistic. If he lived his life day by day without God a part of the picture, then he was living as an atheist before he ever proclaimed he is one. Can I tell you this? And this is why I think it's unfortunate today. I think most of what Christians do today could be done without God. That's because he's not a part of their daily lives. That's a sad case. But he also works through the process. He talks about experiences. He talks about people's beliefs, about their way versus the truth of God's word. I'm just going to tell you folks something, and you know this, but you got to keep this in mind. If you're going to trust your own thinking process and your own feelings, you're going to be messed up. What you have to trust is the Word of God. That is the sure foundation. And frankly, there are things I don't understand. What I do know is that I have a God that I can trust, and that He has everything completely in control. And I believe that by faith. It's not what we've already talked about. It's not a blind faith as if nothing makes sense, so I'm just going to leap off with God. No. Again, Lee Strobel is the one who said, faith is a step in the direction the evidence is pointing. There's plenty around us to say God exists. So these people are ignorant atheists. The third category is what I've called intellectual atheism. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. In other words, these people had the opportunity to grasp the knowledge of God, but they willfully chose not to. In other words, they willingly chose to be ignorant on the subject. It says, go back to Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is not something where they struggled to believe. This is something where they had to push it out. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. That's a result of their rejection of his knowledge. This is really interesting. I hope you can read that up there. C.S. Lewis says this: supposing there was no intelligence behind the universe, no creative mind, in that case, nobody designed my brain for the purpose of thinking. It is merely that when the atoms inside my skull happened, for physical or chemical reasons, to arrange themselves in a certain way, this gives me, as a byproduct, the sensation I call thought. But if so, how can I trust my own thinking to be true? It's like unsetting a milk jug and hoping that the way it splashes itself will give you a map of London. But if I can't trust my own thinking, of course I can't trust the arguments leading to atheism, and therefore have no reason to be an atheist or anything else. Unless I believe in God, I cannot believe in thought. So I can never use thought to disbelieve in God. By the way, C.S. Lewis was an atheist at one point. The fact is, when a person claims to be an atheist, they have made some willful choices about the revelation that God has already given to them. Now remember, we talked earlier about the fact that God reveals himself not only in creation, but in conscience. In order for someone to be an atheist, they had to reject both of those to reach the conclusion where they are. They're intellectual, if you will, in their atheism. But number four, and this one was one that was probably the most alarming to me as I did some research, but probably the one I have seen the most, okay? And that is what I've called impassioned atheism or emotional atheism. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. We referenced this Wednesday night as we were going through the book of Genesis. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. It's interesting here. The word profane means ungodly or godless. The word ungodly means not accepting God or a particular religious doctrine, atheistic. This passage of Scripture, and we won't take the time to break it down, but this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that Esau did not receive the blessing from his dad. We were in that passage Wednesday night in Genesis. And because of that, he became bitter. The first time the word bitter is used in the Word of God is in that passage in Genesis. Probably the most extensive connection of bitterness in the Word of God is the Hebrews 12 passage, and it's tying the Esau together with that. He was bitter. Why? Because he was disappointed God didn't do what he thought he should do. The fact is, Esau, from a human standpoint, had every right to believe that he should be the firstborn. Can you tell me why? He was the firstborn. That's why. That's pretty good reason, isn't it? But God had said that the secondborn would be the ruler and that the firstborn would serve the secondborn. That was God's choice. Esau could have easily said, okay, God, I don't understand that, but I'm going to trust you for it. But instead of that, he despised his birthright because he sold it. And you say, yeah, but Pastor, he was tricked out of the blessing. That's true, but God had promised that blessing to Jacob anyway. Jacob just used his own way to get it. God could have worked that out for him. It's interesting as we look at some of these truths from emotional atheism. I just want to read you some stats and so forth. One article said this: anger at God produces atheists. Did you get that? And in 2011, a set of studies in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology found that atheists and agnostics report anger toward God either in the past or anger focused on a hypothetical image of what they imagined God must be like. Now, we've mentioned to you before, part of people's problem when they get mad at God is that they have created a God that they think they would like. This is what I believe God should do, rather than a God of the Bible. It would be wonderful for us to have a God that's only love. I would love to just preach that kind of God, but that's not the God of the Bible. Is he a loving God? Absolutely. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can't get any better love than this, Romans chapter 5 says. But if we ignore the word of God where it talks about him judging sin, then are we fair to the text of Scripture? He's a holy God. He is going to judge sin. So we have to have that balance there. But people create this God. This is interesting as we look at some quotes. Those who reported no belief in God reported more grudges toward him than believers. So in other words, I don't believe in God because I'm mad at him. That's what they're saying. As I used a couple of weeks ago in one of the messages, how can I get mad at a unicorn? Unicorns don't exist, so... I know, Rachel, I'm sorry. That just really blew your mind. But how can I be mad at something that doesn't exist? But these people are. According to Cook and Wimberly, a study, 33% of parents who suffered the death of a child reported doubts about God in the very first year of bereavement. 90% of mothers who gave birth to a profoundly retarded child voiced doubts about the existence of God. Another person said this, anger toward God may not only lead people to atheism, but also gives them a reason to cling to their disbelief. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today because I pretty much already know the answer as to how many of you in this room have ever questioned God, ever said, Whoa, wait a minute, God. That doesn't make any sense. We've been there. What these studies are saying is that when someone is emotionally hurt, it leads them to atheism. But you understand that's just a reaction against the very God they're trying to disprove doesn't exist. There is a movie, God Is Not Dead, I think is the title of it. How many of you have seen that movie? That's the basic premise of the movie. The professor is mad at God for something in the past. One author said this, we often favor the quick-witted response that dismisses the problem of evil rather than patient empathy, which consoles atheists that we too are perplexed by suffering. In other words, and I don't want to be careful here. In other words, it's just almost too trite to say, well, God knows what he's doing. I remember specifically a time for me when the tsunami hit Indonesia. And they're not sure they'll ever get a total figure, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 300,000 people were killed in just a matter of minutes. Tons of children involved in that and so forth and so on. And the truth is, I can't explain that. Do I know that God knows what's best? I do. Do I trust him? I do. Does he understand all that's happening? Yes, he does. But sometimes when someone is in the midst of hurting and we just kind of tritely say, well, you know, God knows best. Well, you know, all things work together for good. We're missing that some of these people are really struggling. Another author said this, we need a new apologetic approach that takes into account that the ordinary pain and suffering of life leads more people away from God than a library full of antitheistic books. You understand the antitheistic is an active opposition to atheism, to theism. In other words, it's not just I'm atheistic, but I am going to go after people. And that's exactly what we have today. That's why people want nativity scenes removed and all that kind of stuff because they're this. I saw a quote this week that said, I'm 99.99999999% there's not an atheist, but I'm 100% anti-theistic. In other words, there's a small chance there might be a God, but I'm going to work to disprove him anyway. So how do we deal with these people? Well, let me say up front, we don't walk up to them and say, you know what? I think you're an ignorant atheist. Now let me tell you about Jesus. Okay. But I do think it's important that we have some intelligent discussions. That we be able to walk through some processes and ask them some really good questions. Ask them how they can explain some of the origins of Earth. Because I can tell you, it takes far greater faith, quote unquote, to believe what they believe. So if we have some information, I'm not saying you have to become a scientist. But I think we ought to have some information ready to deal with people. We ought to be able to say to them, you know what? I've asked that same question. You know, and I don't know how many of you here have experienced this, but you know, maybe those of you that have experienced it could say, you know what? We buried a little baby too, and the fact is, I don't understand that, but I just know that I can trust God. I don't understand all that God put me through, and I don't have all the answers to that. That's going to relate with them differently than just a trite answer. How do we respond to them when faced with the mocking rants of atheists? And I know some of you in this room have talked to me about the mocking that you have put up with, and there's some those are hurtful things. They're God haters, and our natural temptation is to dismiss them as ignorant bigots or get angry at them. But that's not Christ's way. How does God want us to follow them? Well, I'd like for us to look at talking to an atheist to share your faith. How are some things that we can deal with them? This is an excerpt from an article that I read about a man who witnessed to two very belligerent, very in-your-face public figures who are atheists. You've probably heard of them. They're very vile from what I understand. I've never watched their show. It's Penn and Teller. Have you ever heard of Penn and Teller? You at least heard the name? Okay, a number of you. This is an article written by Penn after a Christian witnessed to him. Okay, so I'm going to take this information from him because it is incredibly telling. Lesson number one that I think we can use is be purposeful in your engagement with them. It may take more than once to win them. In other words, you're probably not going to walk in and say, can I show you the Romans Road? And good, now would you bow your head? That's not going to happen. This is what he says, and I quote. This is the atheist talking. At the end of the show, we talk to folks, sign the occasional autograph, shake hands, and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side. He walked over to me and said, I was here last night at the show. He was there the night before and came back. How many times have we passed up an opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Remember this, we can go back. In other words, we can encounter them on more than one occasion. You're like, well, man, that guy cussed me out. He probably did because he's a lost man. That's why he did that. And, you know, I think I've shared with you before the testimony of the man that a pastoral staff member of a church in California knocked on his door 100 times before he finally listened to him. 100 times. He said, I gave him every excuse in the book. He said, I finally figured out, you know what? If I don't just go ahead and talk to this guy, he's never going to leave me alone. On the 100th time, he came to know Christ as his Savior. Lesson two, compliment the gifts instead of attacking the weaknesses. Again, I quote, this is the atheist. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. So in other words, the guy walked up to him and gave him some compliments. I appreciate you using this. I appreciate you doing this. I appreciate you doing this. Instead of opening the conversation of, you're a total idiot if you don't believe in God type of thing. So he complimented the gifts instead of attacking the weaknesses. Of course he's going to have weaknesses because he doesn't know Christ as a Savior. Lesson three, be patient and respectful. And I quote, and then he said, I bought this for you, and he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms. Is Psalm in the New Testament, right? This is the atheist talking. I can see you chuckling now, but don't mock. Anyone could easily misspeak. Even if your listener doesn't know the Psalms isn't in the New Testament, he deserves patience and respect. In other words, they might not know some things about God. So this guy is, again, witnessing to him, and he bought him a gift. Lesson four, be bold but kind. You know, it's interesting to me, the church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, either the church, it said they were filled with the Holy Ghost and the Spirit gave them boldness, or they specifically asked for boldness. They specifically asked for it. Again, I quote, and he said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. So in other words, the guy just told him, I'm trying to win you to Christ. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. This Christian man wasn't intimidated. He opened his mouth and shared his faith. Knowing how Penn felt about Christians in the Bible, oh, how we need such boldness. Not brashness, boldness to say, here's what God's word has to say. Lesson five. He actually, the author of this article actually listed it as lesson five, six, and seven because the guy made such a big deal of it, and that is, look people in the eye, be sincere, and speak the truth in love. And then he said, again, I quote, this is the atheist writing, and then he said, I'm a businessman, I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all this. Three times in the article, he said, and he looked me in the eye, and he looked me in the eye. Powerful thoughts. And this is how Penn, the atheist, responded. And it was really wonderful. Now, this is a man who rails on God in public audiences. And there's a humble businessman that's making an impact on him. What a powerful truth. Lesson six, talk to them, not at them. And I quote, but he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. There it is again. And he was truly complimentary. He wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like, empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. This guy is impressed with the fact that this guy walked up to someone who has railed on his God and just been kind and complimentary to him, the opportunity to hand him the Bible that he absolutely despises. Lesson seven, check your motives. This guy was a really good guy. Again, I'm quoting the atheist. He was polite and honest and sane. Do you notice how many times he's saying that? And he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. And he had written in it a little note to me. The author of this article says, check your motives. This man cared. and it came through clearly. If the Christian's motive had been to show the atheist how wrong he was or to just win an argument, those motives would have been just as clear. He cared about this man. And I love this one. This, again, this is from the article. I love how he said this. Our job is not to convict or convert, but to converse. Did you get that? Our job is not to convict or convert, but to converse. This is Penn again. He says, and I quote, "I know there's no God, and one polite person living his right doesn't change that. But the fact is, he's talking about him. He's talking about him." This writer of this article says, well, how about two, three, maybe four people living right? What if every Christian exuded this type of concern? Even though Penn didn't convert, that's not our concern. Our job is to convict. Our job is not to convict or convert. That is the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to share, is to converse. Christians must become more visible in the culture. We've been hiding our light under a basket far too long. That's what we talked about a little bit this morning. And I want you to read this last quote. I want you to remember, this is coming from an atheist. A man who makes a living railing on God. Notice the quote. "If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make them socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" How much do you have to hate somebody? This is an atheist, folks. It's an atheist who doesn't believe in God. But he's saying to us, if you really believe that there's a heaven, if you really believe that there's a hell, if you really believe that there's a God, how much do you have to hate people to not tell them? So when's the last time you told someone? When's the last time you shared your faith? Well, I give to missions. No, that's not what I'm asking. That's part of it, but that's not what I ask. The question was, when's the last time you told someone about the gospel? How much must you hate them? I want to tell you, that is a sobering thought. A sobering thought. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you don't have to do much studying in the Word of God to figure out his major commandment was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I don't particularly have a talent. You know, I don't get the idea that this guy had a particular talent other than being friendly, other than a little bit of money to buy a New Testament, other than the ability to write a note. I don't know what the note said. I'm praying for you. I don't know. Hey, you can do that. You can do that. You know, folks, I realize it's a big deal, and I know that some of you in your families have people who claim to be atheists. I think there's a reason for that. Should we try to answer their questions? Sure. But I'm going to tell you, the best thing that we can do is to exhibit the love of God to them in a kind way, but be bold with it. We don't have to back down. As we opened the part of this, and the guy started out, you know, basically saying, once you reach an age of being able to really reason, then you'll believe there's not a God. You don't have to back down to someone like that. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you boldness. Like, well, I'm not a natural speaker. Neither were some of the apostles. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that when you receive power, you're going to be witnesses. That's a byproduct. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness for Him. You're going to be able to communicate the truth of God's love. We can do this. Father, these are convicting statements. Lord, we want to try to figure out how to out-logic them, if we will, or out-argue them. This man's purpose was not to out-argue them. Maybe if there were more Christians genuinely living the truths of the Word of God, we'd see a difference. Lord, may we take every opportunity to share the good news. Okay, if they mock us, they mock us. That's really not going to hurt us. Maybe one day we will have to suffer more for that. It still doesn't change the truth. The disciples had been beaten, and they came back and rejoiced that they could suffer shame for His name. And then they said, "Oh, dear God, give us boldness that we may speak Your word with backs bleeding." Dear Lord, may You give us that kind of boldness. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. I'm not going to try to tell you what you should or shouldn't do, but I think you'd be hard-pressed for us to see these types of statements and not be convicted about our lack of trying to win people to Christ. I'm begging God that it will not just be a Saturday activity for us once a month, or a periodic activity of handing out a tract, or an hour activity on a Wednesday afternoon, but it'll literally be our lifestyle. Every chance we get, we're thinking, how can we share the gospel with the people I come in contact with? Every day, every opportunity. Whether it's the UPS man that delivers a package to my door, or whether it's a person that breaks down with a flat tire out by my house, or you just fill in the blank. I think we serve a God that's big enough to cause a man to break down right in front of your house that needs the gospel. This evening, would you say, "Lord, I'm going to be a witness for You." Lord, with this week, would You give me opportunities? Even if it's just a quick encounter, would You give me opportunities? And Lord, would You help me to take those opportunities to share the gospel with whoever You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to have an opportunity." That's not what I ask. I said, "Lord, give me opportunities, and if I have those, I'll take them." Now, if God doesn't give you any opportunities, you're not bound by anything. Well, just pray, "Lord, would You give me some opportunities this week? And would You help me to have the spiritual perception to take those opportunities?" If you'd say, "Pastor, I'd be willing to do that. I'm going to pray that God gives me opportunities and that I'll take those opportunities. Even if I don't have all the answers, that's okay. I'm going to take the opportunity God puts in front of me." Would you pray with me that I will be able to have the perception to figure out when those opportunities are coming? Again, I'm going to say, "God, would You give me those opportunities? And would You give me the ability to be able to take those opportunities when they come?" And you say, "Pastor, I'm willing to make that commitment tonight. If God gives me the opportunity, I want to take those opportunities to witness for Him." Would you pray that I'll have boldness? Would you just slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, that's my commitment tonight. If God will give me the opportunities, I'll take those opportunities. No matter where they are, I'll take them." Praise the Lord. Thank You. Many hands. Many hands. You know, folks, we don't really have a choice but to obey God. Now, Lord, would You grant unto Thy servants boldness that we may speak Your word? Lord, for me, would You grant boldness that I may speak Your word? Whatever the opportunities that come my way, would You help that? Lord, would You help our dear people? Would You bring across people across their paths, and would You give them the opportunity, and would You give them the perception to recognize, "Hello, hello, this is an opportunity. I'm going to walk through this door." Please, dear Lord, as we spend a few moments now reflecting, would you help to seal these things in our heart? Lord, may you dismiss us tonight with a somberness, a seriousness of the task that's before us. Not everyone's going to accept the free gift that you've offered. But Lord, it's not our job to convert or convict. Give us opportunities to converse this week as we run across people. And we love you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.